what are the things that influence you in the way that you are and in the things that you do? What sort of things drive you to being the sort of person that you are, to doing things in life that you do? A few years ago, I ordered online from my brother a very useful DVD that I thought would enhance his life experience and perhaps make him cooler. I managed to find a DVD full of breakdancing lessons, and I ordered it and got it shipped to him in America. And it promised to make my accountant brother this cool, dynamic person with able to do breakdancing. Hey, it was an attempt to make him cool in some way. Unfortunately, the evidence doesn't seem to be there that it has transformed him's life to make him somewhat more cooler. I hope he doesn't come after me after saying this now. He's in America, though, so I'm safe. All right. Well, in today's passage, there's something about living out the Christian life, the things that you do in life as a Christian. And that's in view, but it's never divorced from the idea of being the genuine article by grace that God's made you as a Christian. And that's such an important thing. It's why our series has gone through grace and faith before we ever get to talking about Christian living. So important to get that right. Grace comes first. And so you might remember once more a memory verse from last week. For it is by grace you have been saved. And we wanted to nail that in place and really have that grace up front first is what makes God's people who they are. So important to have that in place. We've skirted around the idea of the things that we do as a Christian in verses that we had last week as well. So in Ephesians 2:10, you read these words, "For we are God's workmanship, created for good works, which Christ has prepared in advance for us to walk amongst." I'm using a translation that uses that word walk, which is really in that passage. It's a dynamic thing that we are doing, that we are walking forward through the Christian life in active ways. And God has made us who we are, but there is a work to do. So God's gone to work in us, done extraordinary things as the master artisan, and he's given us purposeful lives to live. That's what comes out. There are works to do. There is a purpose in living as God's people, changed by grace that Christ has prepared in advance for us. And so I think that our passage today is really helpful for looking at the idea of Christian living and what it is like. You see, Paul's writing a letter to his protege Titus, and he's in a really unwholesome place called Crete. Not because it's Crete, but because of things that he says in chapter 1 about this place. You'll read in Titus chapter 1 that Paul says this, "One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons, and this saying is true." So this is the context of the situation that he lives in. And what that tells me is that that applies to us too. Well, we live in a world that has challenges, difficulties, unwholesome, unpleasant people around us, and I think that that's what I want us to take on board. Paul's speaking to people in difficult situations about Christian living. Well, we live in a challenging world. We can take these words on board as well. So what Paul does here in this passage is situates us in time between two appearances. You'll see the word appearance in there in verse 11, and then it's there in verse 13 as well. And it's the appearance, the two appearances of Jesus that he's speaking about, and he's saying, well, we sit bang smack in the middle of these two appearances. And it's really important because what he's trying to get us to do is to raise our gaze and look up and see who we are, where we are in time in the light of God's plans of salvation. Have a big view rather than just looking with blinders at where we are right now today. So that's really important. You'll see appearing, he's appeared, past tense, in verse 11. And then in verse 13, it's specifically the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that will happen, future tense. So here we are in this situation in time. And it has implications for us for how we should live life. Knowing where we are situates us so we know how to live. And Paul says that the grace that has appeared, that offers salvation to all people, it's what trains us. I meant to bring that out in the kids' talk about the training. It's what trains us in the way that we should live. Well, what does that mean? It means that knowing God's grace that has appeared, which correlates with who Jesus is, trains us in how we should live life. The grace is the launching pad for what compels us in Christian living. So I think that when we come to the Lord's table, when we contemplate grace and remember what Jesus did for us, we're situating ourselves in ways that helps us with Christian living. We're to return to this grace time and again. So Christians are meant to be changed people. That's what we see in this passage. We're being trained to be living life in ways that this passage brings out. And what he says is there's things that are put off and there are things that are put on. And it's a bit like some of those other passages from Colossians and Ephesians that speak of clothing that way. First, the things that come off. And it's really short what he says here. God's people are meant to deny ungodliness and deny worldly desires. So these are things God's people are meant to put off. You contemplate God's grace, remember where you're situated, and this is part of the change that happens. So I want you to pause for a moment here, because that's something for you to think about, to understand yourself well at this point. What is the nature of ungodly attitudes that you might have that you need to put off? Because it's the direct application coming straight out of that verse. What are the worldly desires that you are tempted by? Because you're meant to deny those things. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, training us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. First point of application. What compels us to embark on that kind of self-denial? Well, I've said it. It's God's grace that is our trainer that moves us forward. Contemplating his grace is the engine room of Christian living. So coming to terms with God's grace in ever deeper ways seems to me to be the way that we are trained for Christian living. It's what comes out of the passage. And if God's grace is embraced deeply in our hearts and lives, then the outflow is changed lives. There are lots of challenges to this that I see people facing. And one of those challenges is not confronting the sin seriously. If we are not taking our sin seriously, then we won't deny it, will we? That's just what will happen. I heard this quote this week. I'm still mulling over it. I'm not sure what I think. You tell me what you think. At the heart of every heresy is an inadequate view of sin. I'm still working through that. I think there's things that are in there that I want to take on board. I'm not sure if it's the whole picture, though. There's certainly something in it, because if we don't treat our sin seriously enough, if we're not denying what desires, if we're not denying these things that we're meant to deny, we won't move forward in our Christian life and living. And it comes out of this passage here. We won't see the need of God's grace to rescue us. We won't see that sin is that serious, that we need grace. So we need to contemplate grace. Understand that it addresses sin, which means we need to understand that sin is serious, which makes God's grace shine even brighter. And if we see how much God's grace shines, that ought to transform living. it ought to help us to leave behind worldly passions, those things that hold us back. So where are you at in this aspect of Christian living? Take some time to bring that to God right now. I'm going to give us a slight pause. If one part of Christian living is self-denial, the contrast then is what we take up in its place. From verse 12b, God's people are to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And he's going to expand on this and make it larger, help us to understand it better. But I wanted to point out to you something that I saw in these verses that really contrasted to me. And it's what he says about putting off ungodliness in verse 12 versus putting on godliness here. That's a pen, that's all right. And you can see that he's not reducing this to a list of instructions. Do this, do that. He's not getting casuistic about things. He's helping you to think about living life towards God instead of living life away from God. And I think that that's a really helpful thing to see what's coming out of the passage. I think the question we're meant to ask ourselves is my life lived towards God or is it lived away from God? And that doesn't always have a one-size-fits-all answer. Different things work at different times for different people. There is wisdom that is needed in different contexts for what that looks like. It reminds me of the book of Proverbs. You know those Proverbs where they say one thing, straight after they say almost the opposite? Let me read to you Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. And then the very next verse, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. In other words, both are statements of wisdom, and context helps you understand how you should live. And I think that's what's coming out here. There is a wisdom to Christian living that focuses your living on life lived towards God. And that's what he's bringing out. Well, Paul also phrases this living in terms of hopeful anticipation of what's to come. And that comes out in the next verse. This mic seems to be going in and out. I wonder if you've thought of Christian living in those terms, looking forward, having a hope that you have in the future. What pushes you forward? What are you looking forward to in the future? Paul says that grace propels us from behind as our instructor, and grace draws us forward as well to our future, to our hope. And God's people have the expectant hope of the Lord Jesus' return when he'll bring this current age to its end and bring all things to their rightful conclusion. God's people will see the Lord in all of his glory in verse 13. And to help us remember that this is grace that he's talking about, he reminds us that Jesus has redeemed us. He bought us out of wickedness and into purity, verse 14. This is who we look forward to seeing ahead when Jesus returns. We will see the Lord in his glory. There's a great hope. It's this situating ourselves between the two appearances of Jesus that he's appealing to as he says that. We're meant to remember Jesus' grace towards us at the cross, and we're meant to look forward to the grace of his appearance and his in glory. There's a destination for us on this journey, and God's got a plan to reveal himself to us, to purify us, to be his possession. Last week in Ephesians 2:10, we heard that God's people are his handiwork, created for good works, which God's prepared in advance for us to do. I spoke about that before. Well, Titus 2 is adding fervor to it now. So it's not just what we are meant to do, but in light of God's grace behind, in light of the future hope, we're meant to be living in eagerness for what we are to do because of God's grace. Sounds very vague, isn't it? What are we supposed to do? What is the good work? What is it that we are meant to do? And I think that God's people are meant to be prayerfully asking that question each day. What does it look like to live towards God? Bringing that to God in prayer. Asking, what does it look like to be denying self and putting away ungodliness, living away from God, putting that behind? I think the task of God's people is to bring that each day to God. And as we do that, as we engage in his word, as we speak with each other, encourage each other, I think that's the stuff in which God's direction comes out. What becomes clearer comes out in the light of God's word. Well, there's lots of things to take away and think about. How do we boil this down to a takeaway nugget of truth for this morning? This is the point I got to as I prepared this talk. And I keep on returning to the question of, what's the trainer in your life? If you want to have a certain swag and you want to be cool, well, it's probably not going to be breakdancing anymore, isn't it? You can get a breakdancing DVD or something else, but this is getting us to look at what's the engine room for Christian living. What's the thing that trains you to be the person that you are, to do the things that you do? What's the thing that trains you as a Christian? And if your perspective in life is just what's happening here and now, you'll be a certain person. You'll live a certain way. But if you raise your gaze, if you look up, if you remember God's grace when you were a sinner, remember Romans 5? Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you remember that grace, if you contemplate the hope of the future, that our Lord and Redeemer is coming back to take us to be with him, to be his prized possession, it ought to transform the here and now. Grace is the engine room that drives Christian living. You know, when someone becomes a Christian for the first time, you know what new Christians are like with contemplating grace? There's a real, they've got it. They know how bad they've been. And it's incredible. And it's amazing. And it's life transforming. Well, we're meant to contemplate that and keep returning to that. And I think that's why Jesus got us to return to the Lord's table time and time again to remember. To remember grace. How about I pray for you now as you go through the week ahead that grace will be the engine room for your living in the week ahead. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for the things that we have learned in previous weeks about your grace and how amazing it is and how far-reaching it goes. I thank you that you have reached towards us while we were sinners living far away from you. And I pray that you would remind us of the amazing depths of that truth and refresh us in our thinking about that time and time again so that we wouldn't leave that behind, but we'd always return to remembering that grace. And I pray that you would give us expectant hope for the future, which is a wonderful future. Seeing our Redeemer once again, being in his presence, being his prized chosen people together with him in the very fullest of ways. And Father, I pray that you would keep us honest to this task of Christian living. More than that, Lord, I pray that you'd give us an eagerness. And Father, that eagerness will only ever come about the more closer we understand your grace towards us. So I guess that's when I want us to pray. Please help us to contemplate grace better and better. And I pray this in your name. Amen.